If you got that, we can go home now. I mean, that's it. That's it. Okay. That's the heart message. Okay. Thanks, Brian. Appreciate that. If you didn't get an outline and you like one, if you raise your hand, we'll give you two this morning. Chuck will be around. He'll give you one. He'd be happy to do that. We're taking a little detour from 2 Corinthians. We want to get back there in September, October, and look at chapters 8 and 9. Very powerful section on generosity in the Christian life. You may be surprised at what the Word of God has to say to us there. So looking forward to get into that. In the meanwhile, we're taking a little detour, looking at pastoral wisdom from a Puritan pastor, looking at some thoughts from Thomas Watson, New Covenant Ministry. So we've been doing that. Thank you for being here. And special shout out this morning to Brian and to Don and to Tim, who's down there. Where is he? He's helping us on vacation. We want him to get a break. The old days, you just turn on the amplifier and that was that. Today, it's all I don't know what how to do it. Those guys are great, and we appreciate all their diligence and work and keeping us going. So thanks, guys. You're a blessing. In 1 Timothy, and by the way, I'm gonna use a lot of verses this morning. You're not going to get them all, so if you'd like a copy later, let me know. I'll copy my outlines for you. I have them all written out. And even when Don and Tim get a hold of my outlines, I'm always adding things. So it'll frustrate you because particularly going through a Puritan study, they use a lot of references. So I'd be happy to give you my notes if you can make sense out of them. At least you'll have the references. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, after Timothy's getting some doctrinal truth from Paul that Timothy's to teach to the church, Paul says this to Timothy in verse 6. He says, if you put these things, that's the doctrinal truth he just went over, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. In other words, Timothy, keep reminding the church of what they already know. They need to hear it again and again and again. I think that was what Brian was trying to say. The hymns that we sing remind us of truth so that we could carry it with us all week long. That's very important. We all need that. Peter talked about that a lot. We're looking at a topic called Heaven Taken by Storm. The title of the book is showing, it's a strange title, Holy Violence a Christian is to put forth in the pursuit after glory. Holy violence. That comes from Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Let me read it to you again. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, where it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. What's that about? That's about spiritual warfare. That is about the active Christian life. And to go through your notes, we described it a little bit. Holy violence consists of spiritual warfare. And last week, we talked about developing, maintaining, and increasing not only spiritual warfare, but spiritual passion. Spiritual warfare is the active, ongoing, relentless battle we have. It's unseen, often unfelt, unheard, against Satan, self, and the system. Satan is powerful and arrogant, and he is not your friend. Self, or indwelling sin that we all have with us, we all carry indwelling sin with us, it is relentless as well. And that's why the next topic Dr. Cohen is going to be covering on sanctification is very, very important, because he's going to deal with indwelling sin. How do you deal with the Christian life when you still have indwelling sin? Satan, indwelling sin, and then the world in rebellion apart from God. And we have to remind ourselves, I do often, that 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the power of who? Satan right now. Under God's sovereign rule, under his providence. Right now, the whole world is in rebellion apart from God under the evil person. That's spiritual warfare. Then we talked about spiritual passion a little bit, and I attempted to describe spiritual passion looking at three similar terms. Alphabetically, the term for diligence, that's personal discipline, intense action, diligence. Then we looked at the term fervency, that's hot, that's being enthusiastic, and then we looked at zeal. That's focused excitement and energy going in the right direction. Both the last books in the Old Testament. What's the last book in the Old Testament?
Revelation.
Old Testament. Malachi, all right? What's the last book in the New Testament?
Revelation.
All right, so far so good. Both books, both last books, point out God's view of the opposite of diligence, fervency, and zeal. If we're not pursuing diligence, fervency, and zeal, if we're apathetic, the Bible says makes God sick. It just makes God sick. Let me show that to you. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi, Israel's in bad shape, and the priests are being blamed because the spiritual leaders are just apathetic. They could care less. They forgot their role, they forgot their God, and they were just kind of biding their time, and it's easy to do that. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, there's a great principle stated. God says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great, not just among Israel, but among the nations. That's global. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name, God says this, will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And here's the problem. Verse 12, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. And verse 13, here's the apathy. And you say, what a weariness this is. And the ESV says, and you snort at it. You just think it's no big deal. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. I'll probably reference that again. We looked at this last week. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. To an apathetic church, neither hot nor cold, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the resurrected, ascended Lord said to them, so because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, I will what? ESV says, I will spit you out of my mouth. The technical term, the right term would be vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, you're making me nauseous. You're making me sick. And then we, by way of review here, we began to look at the descriptions and we gave you some delineations, how to involve ourselves in spiritual warfare and spiritual passion. And we looked at three how-to so far. We looked at biblical meditation, we looked at biblical reading, and we looked at Bible intake or hearing of the preached and taught word of God. And the goal behind all three is obedience, obedience to the word of God. I've been reading through Deuteronomy, and calling Dr. Cohen with questions, and I'm getting a lot of printouts on that, which is great because there's a lot of questions in Deuteronomy. We're reading that, trying to figure it out, and he's a great teacher. But I'm seeing three terms in Deuteronomy again and again and again. God tells his people to remember, to trust him, and to obey him. That's the Christian life, right? Remember, trust, obey. Well, for this morning, for a few moments, I'd like to look at three more how-tos in this quest for spiritual passion and spiritual warfare. The first two are very, very familiar. You're probably going to say, why are you even mentioning these? Well, we need to hear these. I do. And then the third one is not so familiar and maybe a little more difficult. Maybe it is familiar, maybe it's not. All right? Number four, your notes. We are to, according to Thomas Watson, talking about holy violence, the spiritual warfare, and developing passion for the Lord. We are to offer holy violence through prayer. We are to offer holy violence, spiritual warfare through prayer. Prayer is a warfare weapon. We know that, but often we don't think of prayer as part of spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, when Paul's talking about the tools we use for warfare, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. By the way, if you read any of the Puritans, I think I could say this, if you'd read any of the Puritans, you would find that they preached much about prayer, and they also were big on evangelism in the church, warning people to make sure they're not sleeping, but making sure their faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. Prayer sounds easy, and prayer sounds familiar, and we know all about it, but it's really not. And when you look at prayer from this perspective, you'll find that prayer is often described in the Word of God with using spiritual warfare language. Let me give you a couple samples this morning. Way back, and this is Dr. Cohen's department. Sorry, Doc. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 through 26. Let me read a few of these. It's Jacob in a wilderness, and he's wrestling. And who's he wrestling with? The pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God. And how this happens, how this is going on, I don't understand it. But it says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for this day has broken. But Jacob said, here's the warfare part. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's wrestling in prayer. Boy, is that fervent or is that fervent? I'm not going to stop until I get the blessing I need. That's a picture of prayer. That's a picture of wrestling in prayer. That's a picture of warfare, is it not? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, Hannah is heartbroken because she wants a baby, and God has not given her a baby yet. All right? My wife tells me people are not having children like they ought to. In the globe today, particularly in America, there's a crisis going on. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, and Eli, he's out of sorts. She's pouring her heart out. He thinks she's intoxicated. And she says in verse 15, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. And here's the warfare part. But I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. That's intensity. That's fervency. That is zeal. That's part of warfare. That's just not mumbling words. That's intensity. That's what prayer should be like. We looked at Colossians a while ago, and at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says this. Here's a man who understands the importance of prayer. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always. And here it is, struggling, wrestling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras is doing spiritual warfare in prayer for the church. He's not taking this lightly. And then one more. You probably know all these already, but James chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And James always goes for the jugular vein. James is blunt. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And the picture there is intensity and warfare and effectiveness. Elijah was a man with a mature, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and did not rain on earth. The picture there is fervency. The picture there is fervency. Thomas Watson says this. He says, prayer, quoting him, prayer without fervency and violence is no prayer at all. It is speaking and not praying. He goes on to say, lifeless prayer is not more prayer than the picture of a man is a man. And then he says this, and I will differ with him on this last statement. We'll get to this a little later on. He says, and he's writing to a generation that was very, very religious, but the heart was often not there. Thomas Watson said, to say a prayer is not to pray. We'll differ with that in a little bit, but he says to say a prayer is not to pray. Well, how do we get involved in spiritual warfare, fervency in this matter of prayer? A couple things here. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us when we are to pray, we are to be persistent. We are to pray with fervency, zeal, persistence. In Matthew chapter 7, and you'll get the picture here, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus talking about prayer. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. And the term here in the original language is keep asking. Keep asking. Don't stop. Seek, and you will find. And its tense here is keep seeking. Keep seeking. And then he says, knock, and it will be opened to you. Don't just knock once. Keep knocking. We were visiting the other couple Sundays ago. We were doing 5 Sunday visits. Sue has to visit all her students' parents, and so we're doing that. And we were at one door, and we were knocking. And that was the address. And we, you know, I like to knock real quiet and hope no one answers the door. You know, we can go home or out to eat or something like that. We kept knocking and knocking and knocking. And finally, we went to all the other doors. And finally, somebody opened the door and had us come in. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't just stop. Keep going and going and going until you get a flat out no. He goes on to say, for everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. Hey, how many would say that's a great promise? Brian's had a great promise? Yes. Michael?
Amen.
Wave the Bible.
Amen.
Okay. Concerns me when everyone's using their phones these days and he starts waving his phone. It is just not the same, okay? Psalm 34. Write these verses down. Look it up later. Psalm 34. Where is it here? Verse 6. Psalm 34, verse 6. You're going to see this intensity all through the scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 6. The Lord has sworn, it is stated with blood. That's Isaiah. Okay, no wonder. Psalm 34, verse 6. The poor man cried. The Lord heard him, saved him out of all his trouble. That's warfare praying. There's a couple lessons here before we go on. Number one, you know these. Prayer is work. How many would say prayer is work? Prayer is hard work. Because the moment you set out to pray, what happens? You get sleepy. Phone rings. Get distracted. The mail comes. You know, there's it's work. Prayer, if it's going to be effective, needs to be planned as well as spontaneous. Both. That's why we have prayer lists. That's why we pray spontaneously. I don't want to discourage you, but prayers do not need to be long. They can be, but they could just be very, very short. Amen. Good friend of mine's in the hospital right now with some chest pains, and I reminded him this morning. He said, remember when we were students at college, we did some stupid stuff at college. You know, we're not really, really bad, but just kind of dumb. And we would go to this great church, 10th Presbyterian Church. We had to go to church Sunday morning. Sunday night is part of the college. That was part of the requirements. You had to sign in and let them know where you went. And we go to this church. It was a great church. It still is. And Dr. Boyce was always training a younger pastor put in training. And part of the student intern job was to do the pastoral prayer. And the students would come up, and all of them would try to out-pray the other one. They try to go long. And so my buddy John, we time them, and this unbelievable. Prayers do not have to be long. And we were bad back then. We would tell the guy at the door, hey, you know, you prayed for like 17 minutes, and we're going to miss lunch if you keep doing that at the college. So we had to walk back there. Prayers don't have to be long. Remember that one prayer? God be merciful to me, what? A sinner? Remember that one? Very, very short. Very to the point. Short prayers are fine. Fourth lesson I want to mention here, and Michael mentioned it, Satan will do all he can to stop you from praying.
Right.
He'll do all he can. And we may not feel it, we may not see it, but But my dad used to have this song, when you're on your knees, awesome things can happen. When you're on your knees, when you're praying, and Satan wants to keep you from praying, he'll do whatever he can. You know, we have a great time on Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock, we pray, and I want to invite you out to that. If you're a little shy about praying out loud, you don't have to do that. We don't make anybody do anything, but, you know, often Satan will come along and he'll discourage you from wanting to even come. If something else will come. So why are most of the doctor appointments on Wednesday morning during prayer meeting? I have no idea. Have you sensed that? Another lesson here, if you're jotting this down, use the Psalms for prayer kindling. You just need something to fire up your prayer life, use the book of Psalms. That's why we have it. It's a prayer book. It's a hymn book, but it's a prayer book. And then I will differ with Watson here. I can't believe I'm doing this. But written prayers can be useful, okay? Written prayers can be useful. The problem with written prayers is just when you're just reading them and your heart's not connected. But a written prayer can be very, very, sometimes we just don't know what to pray. And I have some great, great books where men and ladies have written out their prayers, and there's nothing wrong with using those if your heart's connected. They can be very, very helpful, like prayer starters as well, okay? And then again, I encourage you, Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock, very, very important, right? Number five. Fifth method or tool for holy violence or spiritual warfare, and this one is almost the same as prayer, it is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. And it is a heart issue discipline. Drawing near to God. Psalm 73, 26, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28. But for me, it is good to draw near to God. Drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. That exhortation comes out several times in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 19. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here is the exhortation. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. Why? He just told us. Why draw near? We have a mediator. We have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw near because God is our maker, because God is our benefactor, because God is our safety. I just started reading. I don't know why I keep start reading new books. I just started reading another book. It's like yay thick. It's written by the great, he's still writing, Dr. John Piper. When he writes, he writes. It's yay thick. You come see it if you don't believe me. We use that book to weigh things down when we're gluing things, you know. It's one that big. It's on providence. That's it, providence. And Dr. Piper believes God has ordained everything and anything for the good of his people, even though it doesn't make sense at times. All things work together for our good. That's why we can draw near to God, because God is our safety. The book of James, we read from a few moments ago, James just assumes we're going to draw near to God as part of our Christian life, just a normal Christian life. And in James chapter 4, verse 6 and following, God says through James, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Here it is, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will do what? That's a great promise, isn't it? Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. And you know what? The opposite is true. If we're not drawing near to God, he's not going to draw near to us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He told us that. But there's not going to be that fellowship of intimacy. And this that assumes confession and repentance. Great instrument is prayer. Now, I want to give you one more. Six this morning. And this one, I think, gets very, very little exposure. We'll mention it maybe once a month. But I don't hear much about it at all. And number six is holy violence by self-examination. Holy violence through or by self-examination. Psalm 77, just one verse in Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 6, the psalmist says, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit will do a diligent search. What is that? That's meditation. That leads to, before application, it is involved with self-examination, looking into your own life and heart, what needs to be confessed, what needs to be changed, what needs to be evaluated, self-examination, self-examination. In talking about self-examination, I think a word of caution might be necessary. Well, it is necessary here, okay? Unbiblical self-examination or unbiblical introspection can lead to despair or strong discouragement or even cause you to just want to give up the Christian life if you're not doing it in a biblical sense. In fact, I have a study Bible where in the back of the study Bible, there's a list of characteristics of true Christians. These are true of true Christians. And if you read that list the wrong way, if you read it the wrong way, you'll be despondent because nobody matches up perfectly. Nobody matches up perfectly. And that can lead to, like I said, despair, self-condemnation. And when you're condemning yourself, whose work are you really doing? You're doing the devil's work. The accuser of the brethren, the one who comes along and accuses. Self-examination can be difficult, and therefore we avoid it. How many like medical tests? There's a guy, don't raise your hand, I don't want to know. I don't like medical tests. I was at a doctor's office a while ago, and I told him I didn't like medicine. He didn't like that. He got mad at me, wrote it in the script, and wrote more down in the book. And so I went to see the doctor. I go to see up in Palmyra, and he said, he's a lot of fun to talk to because I just changed the subject on him, and he just goes, we talk about conspiracy theories. He loves that kind of stuff. So we just get off, and he writes me some prescription, and see you next year. And so I come the next year, and we do the same thing. And finally, he said to me this last time, he said, and my wife sits in these examinations, and that's not a good idea. But he said, he got on my chart, and he said, hey, you never go for these tests. Why is it? I said, I just don't like needles. You know, that's one of the reasons I don't have a lot of tattoos, because I just don't like needles. Someone said, what is a biblical rationale for not having tattoos? I just don't like needles. Okay, they're not going to touch me with that thing, you know, piercings and all that. But anyhow, well, my wife heard this, and she grabbed the prescriptions he was writing out for her. You need this blood test, this test, this test, this test, and this test. So school starts next week, right? This week, right? School starts. So she said the other day, she says, I'm spending several hours lining up all your medical tests. I was so excited. Thank you, honey. There's a lot of love in my house. So, you know, tomorrow I go for this thing, and Thursday I go for this thing, and this week, oh, boy. I can't wait, you know? And the problem is, you notice, when you go for these tests, I don't want to know the results. I don't want to know. I'm walking, I'm breathing, I feel all right. But they send you the tests on your computer. And then my medical people, my relatives want to look at all this and decipher it and get on, is it ChatGPT or whatever, AI or all that stuff. And they'll tell you, anyhow, forget that stuff. Spiritual examination can be just as tough. We don't want to know. We don't want to know how we're really doing spiritually. So we look at everybody else, and we can always find someone doing worse than we're doing, can't we?
Sure.
Can't we always find someone doing worse than we're doing? And so we feel really good about that. And that short circuits the whole process. Where are we going tomorrow? 2 o'clock, 1:30, UPMC. All right, good. At least you can park up there. All right. It's almost impossible to look inward. And I'm trying to say it's really easy to spot the faults of others. You know, the Bible's clear that we do that. We need to stop that. Matthew chapter 7, here it is. Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus deals with that human propensity of judging everybody else except ourselves, right? Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Jesus is being funny here. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the 2x4, the log is in your own eye? You see the picture. See the picture here. We're being picky about someone else's issue where we're not dealing with the major issue that we have going on in our life. Jesus said, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log, there's a telephone pole in your own eye?" And then he says, "This, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye." In other words, deal with your sin. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That takes self-examination. That takes self-examination. When you get to the book of Romans, and Romans is an amazingly deep study. Romans just flat out deals with this right away. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Just going to read this one verse here. This is all through Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. Paul beats up on the Jews for a while, then he beats up on the Gentiles for a while, and he says in verse 1, "Therefore you have excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you practice the very same thing you are doing." What do we have here going on? Pride blinds, sin blinds. It's often to practice self-examination because self-love flatters. We flatter ourselves. We flatter ourselves. Thomas Watson said this, "Self-love makes one rather excuse what is amiss rather than examine." Self-examination is very, very hard because of the heart's deceitfulness. You know that. The Bible says very, very clearly the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" What's the answer? Nobody can. Nobody can. But then it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the man to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Self-examination is very, very important for two reasons I want to mention. Or really, three here. Wrote another one down. Number one, Satan goes about as an angel of light, so there has to be biblical self-examination. He'll lead us the wrong direction. Satan goes about as an angel of light. Second reason is false assurance. It is a big one. False assurance is prevalent in our churches today. False assurance is prevalent in our churches today. And I want to be careful here because there's a balance here. There's a lot of people think they're going to heaven and they're not going to heaven. There's a lot of people who think they're saved and they're really not saved. And that's why biblical self-examination is important here. There are people who think, and I've met them, you met them, hopefully you're not one of them. There are people who think they're going to heaven because they're doing good things and they're nice people. And they think, well, God's going to look at my heart, my sincerity, and he's going to let me in. There's some people who think they're going to heaven because their grandma told them that they made a decision at VBS when they were little and they're okay. But nothing's ever changed in their life. They just kind of made a decision and gone on and lived like everybody else. Maybe they got saved. Little children can get saved. We believe that at VBS. You can get saved reciting a prayer to trust Christ. That's possible. But maybe not. And that's why self-examination is helpful. The key passage I want to look at, I just want to look at, I'm just going to look at one here, believe it or not. The key passage for self-examination is found when Paul gave instruction for the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's one in 2 Peter 1, which I won't read, but let me go to, well, there are two more references here. 1 Corinthians 11, and then I will look at Psalm 139 for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we mention this often, the church, rather than being unified, was coming to the love feast. They had a communion meal, not just what we do by way of symbolism, but they had an actually love feast, a meal as part of their worship services on the Lord's Day. But rather than being a unified church, some were coming drunk, some were coming as gluttons, and some were just coming just with all kinds of sins. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. He says, let a person examine himself, not the other person. Let a person examine himself. Then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Then participate in the love feast. And he goes on, this is serious. I don't think we understand how serious this is. He says in verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks, that's the Lord's table and the love feast, without discerning the body, that's unity, body of Christ, eats and drinks judgment on himself. When self-examination does not take place, sin is regarded and tolerated, particularly in this context. He says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have actually died. Some have died by way of judgment. But if we judged ourselves truly, if we examine ourselves and dealt with our sin, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Examine yourself, judge rightly, deal with the sin, confess it, repent of it, move on. And that takes place also through biblical meditation time. Here's a good prayer to use for self-examination. It's back to the Psalms, right? The book of prayers and praise. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why does David pray that? Because he didn't even understand his own heart. He needed God to shine the spotlight of the Spirit of God to make things evident, so he could confess it and walk in purity. Prayer, drawing near, self-examination. Self-examination, very, very powerful tool in this battle against Satan, the world, and the flesh, and against promoting spiritual passion. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Thank you for being here. Let's bow in prayer. You may be here this morning, and you're a good person because you're in church on Sunday morning. That's a great place to be. We appreciate that for sure. But you've never personally trusted Christ as your Savior. You may believe that there is Jesus Christ, and you may believe that there is the Word of God, and you're not doubting these things, but you've never personally trusted Christ. There's a difference between believing that something is true and trusting in something. I want to encourage you this morning during this time, understanding that the Lord Jesus loves you, that he died for your sin on the cross, that you need to abandon, repent of whatever you are hanging on to get you into heaven, and place your faith, your confidence, your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. You could do it by way of a prayer. You could do it by just in your heart, just trusting Christ now. You do it by way of a song, but you need to come and trust Christ as Savior. Paul says, quoting Isaiah, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the good news of the gospel is all who come to Christ, God will not turn anybody away. God loves you. Trust Christ and Christ alone. If you need some help with that or you have some questions, Brian's up here. I'm up here after the service. My wife's here. Some of our ladies would love to talk to you, and we want to help you so you can know for sure that your faith's in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you, Father, for the Puritans. Thank you for your word. Lord, just help us to be obedient sons and daughters of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us go out singing your